You can go ahead and open up with me in your Bible. Matthew 13, we're going to be there all day. Today we're starting to look at some of the parables of Jesus. Jesus taught in parables. And so we're going to look at a few of those today and in the weeks following. At the end of the day is the catchphrase of our time. I want you to start noticing all the times you hear people say, well, at the end of the day. It's sort of a lazy way of speaking, really, but it's really catching on. People say it all the time, at the end of the day. I hear it on sports broadcasts, on news broadcasts, and then just in conversations with people. It's sort of become this new way of sort of wrapping things up. At the end of the day, I hear it all the time. It's a way of emphasizing the importance of what they're about to say. It's also a way of summarizing what's been previously said. It's a phrase, I think, that people use to highlight what the speaker believes to be important. In other words, here's an example. We interviewed many people for the job, but at the end of the day, none of them were qualified. You know, we use that phrase without really thinking about it. Well, Jesus uses a similar phrase all throughout Matthew 13. And you'll notice it as we go through this morning. But in Matthew 13, Jesus taught seven distinct parables. He explained two of them to his closest followers, the 12. But we'll find over and over again this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so the theme of these parables is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not just where we go when we die. The kingdom of heaven is more than that. Now, I'm not taking away heaven from anybody when we die, because I believe that when we die, we get to be with Jesus in the presence of God in the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is found wherever the reign or dominion of God is manifested. So it's not by geographical or political boundaries. Jesus came to give us what I'm going to call political asylum from the craziness and tyrannical powers of this world. He grants us, as it were, eternal visas and citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Colossians says that we are now citizens of heaven. Right? So our citizenship, it isn't just bound to this earth. Our citizenship isn't just bound to our country. Our citizenship, really, if we're part of the kingdom of heaven, is now with God in heaven. We're now citizens of the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, you'll notice there's two phrases in the New Testament. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, because Matthew was writing to the Jews. But Mark, you'll see over and over again, it's referred to the kingdom of God. Now, Schofield, when he wrote his, he didn't write the Bible, but he wrote commentaries for the Bible. He makes some distinguishing between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But I just don't really believe so. I believe the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the exact same thing. It's this way of saying the same thing to two different audiences, because Mark was writing to the Romans, Matthew was writing to the Jews, and they just have a different mindset. Lane and Michelle and I watched a movie last night about this brilliant mathematician in the 1920s from India. And they brought him over to, you know, England because, I mean, he was brilliant. He was discovering all of these math formulas, and as a matter of fact, they're still using, and he only lived to be 32 years old, but they're still using the math formulas that he discovered. They're discovering things about black holes because of the math this guy had. But what they were having was some communication issues, because this Indian comes from a very different mindset. He comes from a different background. He was much more intuitive than, these British brilliant mathematicians and, you know, these people at Cambridge and so forth. But when we go, Michelle and I go to India or Pakistan or to Mozambique or or Thailand or wherever the Lord sends us, you have to be aware of the audience. And so you speak differently, come on, in Pakistan than you do in the United States. You speak a lot different in Mexico than you do, because they're very heart people. And so if you don't bring a little bit of emotion to the message, they just think you're dead and you got nothing to say. But just different audiences. And so the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, I believe, are the same thing. We're just talking to different people. As our Thai friends, people in Thailand, say, they say, same, same, just different. So in other words, if you're trying to buy a knockoff watch out on the streets, not that you would do that. And you say, well, I'm looking for this Breitling watch. And they bring you out a Citizen watch. And you go, well, that's not a Breitling. They say, oh, same, same, just different. And so that's the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I think we're talking about the same, same thing, just a way of saying it differently. The Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has sort of this now feature to it and a not yet feature to it, right? We're part of the kingdom of God now. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is among us. Now we are the citizens of heaven, yet there's a not yet feature to it because, man, if this is the full manifestation of the kingdom of God, then we've been ripped off. I mean, if this is as good as it gets, then this isn't what you and I signed up for. We were promised something better than this. Amen. So when the second coming of Jesus comes and ultimately and he completely redeems the earth, then we'll experience the full manifestation in all of its glory, the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us in the meantime to intercede on behalf of this earth until that day. Think about this. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're agents. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are ambassadors. We're living on the earth, not as citizens any longer of this earth. We're citizens of heaven, but we're still here. We're ambassadors on the earth. And so we have a job to do to intercede on behalf of the other people around us so that they can be part of God's kingdom also. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is space. There is place in our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, for all, without discrimination. In these parables, Jesus refers to the end of the age, at the end of the day. At the end of the day, it matters with whom you stand. At the end of the day, it matters in whom you believe. It matters where you stand today. Today, we're bound with this tyranny of time. Yet time is meaningless in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom, we're already part of eternity. And eternity really isn't a measurement of time, but it's a description of our greatest experience. All right, I lost you there, I can tell. All right. Let's back it up a little bit. What you believe and how you live in this age determines your greater existence, eternity. At the end of this time, at the end of this age, where will you stand? In the book of Revelation, we have this very profound statement. In Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At the end of the day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And of his kingdom and of his reign, there shall be no end. He shall reign forever and ever. And I should get a really great amen there. Hey, this preacher is not below begging for affirmation. All right. All right. Let's look at this. Matthew 13. We're not going to look at the first parable. My intention is to cover that next Sunday. So let's pick this up in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares, the weeds, also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares or weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Well, do you want us to go then and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn.'" Now, because Jesus in a few more sentences is going to explain this parable to us, I don't really want to do that right now, but I just want to point out the characters that we discover here. I just want us to see who we're talking about. So Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. So we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. Then he says there's a sower, there's servants, there's an enemy, there's good seed that equals the wheat, there's bad seed that equals the weeds, there's a harvest, there's a fire, and there's a barn. So with that thought in mind, let's pick up verse 31, because I believe that Jesus isn't just randomly shotgunning different ideas out here. I believe that he's weaving together, all the way back to the first verse, which we're not covering today, a very cohesive theme. He's trying to get us to understand the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so in verse 31, he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, like yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened," or in other words, until the yeast went throughout all of that dough and it was caused it to rise. And so he's giving us a little clue as to the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like and our part in the kingdom of heaven. I believe we're like those that sow seeds. Our job is to sow seeds. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I get those confused. Really, truly believe it's 1 Corinthians. Like you care. Paul says, and they're having this dispute about who's greater, Paul or Apollos. You know, who's better, the Baptist or the Methodist or the Assemblies of God or the Catholics? I mean, that's what this dispute is about. And Paul says, man, I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And so we have a job to do in the kingdom of heaven, but it looks like our job is to plant seeds and maybe to water those seeds. And maybe it's God's job up to, you know, his job is to make sure it grows and to make sure, you know, what's good seed and what's bad seed. Are you listening to me? And I'm afraid we get a little confused sometimes as to what actually our job is and what actually God's job is. We spend a lot of our time in the church judging other people, don't we? But according to Jesus, that's not really our job, is it? As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Judge not," what? "Lest you be judged." You know, if you want to judge somebody, again, the Apostle Paul's a good reference. He tells us that we should judge ourselves, lest we be judged. How many of you have heard the phrase, you know, well, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner? How many of you heard that phrase? Oh, we hate the sin, but we love the sin. Let me just tell you something. It's hard to hate sin in somebody else's life without also hating them. Why am I focused so much on sin in somebody else's life when Jesus very plainly said, I've got enough in my own eye to be taken care of and be wiping out, to be worrying about what is caught in somebody else's eye? Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, it's really important that we understand the kingdom here. We understand what our role is in the kingdom. Our role in the kingdom, according to Jesus, is to plant seeds. It's the most fascinating thing. I've referenced Pakistan to you. Pakistan really isn't just Pakistan. It's the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. And Morgan was with us last week, our son Morgan. And Morgan was with me in Pakistan. And we were our missionary friend that you'll meet one of these days, Todd Powers. Because they have ministry there. And they have an orphanage there. And they have a school there. And they have churches there. And we were preaching there, and we were out in this outside vineyard. I mean, it's just so colorful. I just think of India and all the saris and the colors and just the pinks and the oranges and the reds and the yellows and all of this. And the men that look like they're wearing, you know, these big white dresses. And it's not really a dress. And it really isn't anything to do with their religion. It's just so hot there that Western clothes are just like, you know, just all over you. So just, you know, it's just so colorful and the people are just so beautiful. And we were doing these outside meetings where we were preaching the gospel. And it's really weird in Pakistan when you have a big outside or inside meeting because of all of the, you know, terrorism that goes on in these places. You know, you have to go through metal detectors and you have to have armed security sitting on the perimeter of your meeting. I mean, walking up to the stage, there's guys with Uzis that escort you to the stage, you know, look, going through the crowd like this. And we're walking behind them like, oh, this is going to be interesting. But in Pakistan, I just remember preaching the most simple, basic gospel message you've ever heard in your life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, I mean, just a little bit more elaborate than that, but in about 10 or 12 minutes, just preach the good news that man is sinful and separated from God, and that there's nothing that we can do in our own goodness or following all the rules that can do that. But Jesus came into the world because we weren't perfect. And Jesus, though he was perfect, God poured out all of his wrath for sin upon him on the cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be right with God. I mean, just the good news. And if you call upon his name, you shall be saved. And you've got all of these Muslim people sitting out in the audience, and you preach this and say, who this night wants to start following Jesus Christ with your life and give your heart and your life to him? And all of a sudden, these hands just start shooting up all over, and you're thinking, I talked for 10 minutes and gave the most basic gospel message you've ever heard in your life. And dozens of people go, yeah, I think I'm going to change religions tonight. I think I'm going to become ostracized from my family. I think I'm going to be cut off from my family from the rest of my life. Yes, I want to do this. You see, there's a power of God in the gospel. That little seed is all that we have to produce great result. All that, we just have to leaven people's lives just a little bit. We just have to put a little yeast in their dough, so to speak, and let God do the work. I said, just let God do the work. And there was a little girl in that meeting. I don't know if you believe in miracles or not, but I believe in miracles. And I believe that God's never changed, that he can't change. If he can change, then he's not God. If God can change, then he's not God. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there was a little girl about 12 years old in that service. And they brought her up to the stage. And we prayed for her. And all of a sudden, she starts speaking. And people started going kind of crazy. And we have this language barrier. So what's going on? They said, this girl has never uttered a sound before. She was a deaf mute. But God touched her body and healed her by this simple little gospel message. Because it's the power of God to salvation. Well, that about doubled the meeting then for the next night, you see. I mean, it's just the fact, the gospel. See, all we have to do is, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to him that believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Jesus goes on here in verse 36, and he begins to explain to them this parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable. Verse 37. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares, the wheat, the weeds are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus said, this field that I'm talking about in this story is the world. The good seeds, the wheat, are the sons or daughters of the kingdom. These tares, these weeds, are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy is the devil. We don't have to surmise this. Jesus told the parable, then he explains it to us. Okay? This is Jesus' words, not mine. So, you know, if there's something about this you object to today, I just say, take that up with Jesus. I'm just reading. Okay? The harvest is the end of the age. At the end of the age, at the end of the day, Jesus, the Son of Man, sends out angels to gather and to separate the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the wicked one. Now, who does the separating? Jesus and the angels do the separating. Very important for us to understand what our job is and what God's job is. And we spend so much of our time trying to figure out who belongs and who doesn't belong, who's in, who's out. And like we have to be the gatekeeper somehow to keep the wrong people out and let the right people in. But that's not our job. Our job is to plant the seeds. It's God's job to determine what stays in the barn and what goes to the burn pile. Man, it's very liberating. Just understand, my job is to plant and to water, and God's job is everything else. Very, very, very liberating. It's very apparent that according to Jesus, the wicked are destroyed and the righteous shine like the sun. So here's a very important question. At the end of the day, where will you be standing? And it's not up to me to judge you, but it's up to you to judge yourself. You see, when we stand before Jesus, according to Romans, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. That's what the Bible says. You know what? Grandma won't be there with you. Your dad won't be there with you. Your wife won't be there with you. You'll be standing before the Lord yourself to give account of your life. My question is, where will you be standing? And what stack are you? Are you part of the wheat? Are you part of the tares? Or in other words, who's your daddy? You're either of your father, God, or of your father, the... Come on. Jesus said the enemy, Satan. And God plants some and Satan plants some. And there's nothing in between. You're either one or the other. You're either in or out. Again, not for us to determine. But someday, you know, sometimes people ask me these very, very difficult questions in the day that we live in. And they want a definitive answer from me. And sometimes, and I'll just hide behind this. There are some questions that's way above my pay grade. I'm just going to keep preaching the good news. And I'm going to let God determine who's in and who's out. How about you? I don't think that's our job. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to leave any doubt where I'm going to be. Look, let's look on. Let's wrap this up. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he has found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, Jesus said, this thing about the kingdom of heaven is so great, it's worth emptying out your bank account. It's worth selling everything and purchasing this pearl of great price, this hidden treasure. You know, we do people a disservice sometimes in our recruiting methods. We tell people to give their heart to Jesus. Man, that's a little bit misleading. You see, when Jesus called disciples, he asked them to leave everything behind and come follow me. Deny themselves, take up the cross and follow. In other words, empty themselves of everything and come follow. See, the kingdom of heaven isn't just, come on, about, you know, maybe I'm going to give you an hour of my week or, you know, a couple times a month. And I'm not trying to boost church attendance necessarily. But, man, when you decide to follow Jesus, it's like selling out completely. And until you sell out completely, you're never really going to experience the kingdom of God completely. Until you just empty yourself of all you are and take in all that God has for you, you're going to live, like I say, less than. But the kingdom of heaven is absolutely worth completely, totally abandoning every other thing that I had planned for my life. And say, I want everything that you have planned for my life. And I'm just telling you, you're in safe hands. The kingdom of heaven is greater than what you could even imagine it to be. Let's wrap this up. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that is cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it is full, when it was full, they drew it to the shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, at the end of the day. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Let's wrap this up. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. You understand a dragnet? This dragnet is this net. We're all fishermen sitting in the boat. Hey, when Jesus was recruiting fishermen, he said, hey, you know, drop your nets, leave your father, leave your mother, leave your business behind. Come follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you fishers of. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. In other words, our job in the kingdom is to sit in the boat and throw the net out. And the ocean or the lake or the Sea of Galilee, whatever he was referring to, is this harvest field. It's the world. Our job is to preach and to live the gospel. Are you listening to me? Preach and live the gospel. Like really take seriously what Jesus taught us and how to live our lives. And it's not just about sin management. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do the other. Like, I don't go to them kind of places. I mean, it's about really following Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to take such control of our life that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control comes pouring out of our lives. That they actually see Jesus, not that we have, you know, eliminated a few habits in our lives. I mean, the real gospel stuff, the real Jesus stuff, the real Holy Spirit stuff. And that we tell other people this great thing that we've discovered. Our job is to cast the gospel net far and wide. God's job is to determine who is a keeper, who's not. We don't even have to worry about that. We're just going to go after everybody then. The whole world, this whole community, this whole region then is our mission field. And we're just the servants in the boat and we're just casting out the net. We're taking those little green invitation cards and saying, hey, would you come with me to church next Sunday? I'll take you to lunch. Hey, man, I believe God's doing something in this place. Would you just come with me? I'm telling you, I found that following Jesus is the greatest thing I've ever discovered in my life. And I think God, through his son Jesus, will do something great in your life also. You don't even have to be that convincing. You just have to say, man, God has done great things for me, and I believe he'll do great things for you. And let the power of the gospel do the work. We don't have to worry about the weeds. We just keep planting the seeds. I couldn't wait for that line. I don't rhyme very often. I hated poetry in school, but I wrote that down. Oh, man. My sophomore English teacher would be so proud of me. All right. We don't worry about the weeds. We just keep planting the seeds. Because at the end of the day, it matters. Matters who you following, who you belong to. Man, it's either going to be a glorious end of the day or it looks kind of bad for the people, come on, that are in the wrong pile, that are in the wrong stack, that are on the wrong side of the equation. My question to you is, where are you today? Where are you today? I mean, Jesus, seven different ways and seven different stories talked about the kingdom of heaven. And at the end of the day, it looks like it really matters. Looks like it really matters. Are you in? Are you out? Are you weeds? Or are you wheat? Are you good seed or bad seed? Who do you belong to?